1 through 9, Isaiah 42. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who stretched out the earth and what comes from it, who gives birth to the people on it and the spirit on those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners that are from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, their former things have come to pass, the new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And then going over about 10 chapters to the end of chapter 52, and on through to the end of chapter 53. Again, same exact words. Behold, my servant, shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they had not heard, they understood. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that was before shears in silence, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for this generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors. This morning I mentioned the fact that Jesus Christ, really in the history of the world, is the most noteworthy person. That there's more attention called to him than anyone else. And whether you would like him or love him or you hate him, whether you seek to advance his cause or destroy it, the one thing we can't do is, as human beings, is really overlook him. He can't be ignored. From the calendars we use, to the fact that there are churches in every part of the world, to the fact that maybe the mere mention of his name causes a response of delight or outrage. Jesus has a name that's above every other name. There's no other name. We could talk about George Washington or whoever else it would be. And Michael Jordan, no one brings a response as the mere mention of Jesus Christ does. And one area where this is maybe especially true, we don't think about, is in the area of greatness. Because if you look at Jesus in his life and his teaching, he really redefined the whole idea of what greatness is about. You know, until his time, and even much today, greatness is talked about in terms of power, of authority, of money, of fame, of being the top dog. And so we hear, all sorts of ways that this is indicated. You know, to please yourself, you're to be looking out for number one. You're to be true to yourself and all these things that say you're to be in control. You're the one to be at the center of your universe. And everybody should be looking to you. Jesus turns greatness upside down. True greatness, we see Jesus defined in terms of being a servant. Of having a servant heart, of looking out for others, as counting more others as more important than yourself. And he calls his followers to self-denial. If you want to be his follower, you have to die to self and take up your cross daily. And as we have thought about those two ideas of self-denial and of servanthood, we saw that Jesus Christ is really the epitome of those things. He's the epitome of what it meant to be a servant, and he is the ultimate example of self-denial on the cross. And so as we come to the Lord's Supper, we'll be celebrating, remembering those things, that Jesus Christ is that servant who died, who gave his life as a ransom for many. But as you look at the title of the sermon, there's something else I'd like to think about, and the fact that this one who is servant without equal, servant par excellence, there's one way in which Jesus stands out as unique. And that's namely in the fact that he's the suffering servant who is predicted, who is prophesied, who is foretold 700 years before he came. Well, there's many other places and even longer than that he was foretold. But as we go to Isaiah, who lived 700 years, he was predicted and his sufferings were predicted in detail. And we read those in Isaiah 52:3, and somewhat in 42 as well. And I would like us to think how that makes Jesus Christ unique. Consider, before you were conceived, what facts did your parents know about you? What did they write about you? Not even one thing. They might have hoped for children. They might have been praying for children. They might have been hoping for a boy or a girl, but they didn't know one thing. They could not write one thing down. Whether they have a child, whether it be male or female, date of birth or anything like that. But as you look at Jesus' life and death, a great many things are given to us. In fact, by one count, there's 300 different facts about Christ's life and his death that are given. The place of his birth, being born to a virgin, the manner of his death, the words he spoke on the cross, his betrayal by a friend, the price of his betrayal, his burial, his resurrection, his name, and many more things are given hundreds and hundreds of years before he was ever conceived in the womb of Mary. He stands out as unique. And one of the things that is talked about in detail is that as he comes, as this one is going to be born, or is going to be born a virgin, he's coming as a suffering servant. He comes fulfilling all that we see here in Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 53. We maybe are so used to it, we don't think about how remarkable that is. You know, if we were to go back the equivalent amount of history in U.S. History in terms of 700 years, you know, where would that take us? Well, it would take us a couple of hundred years before Columbus discovered America. It would take us back to a little before when Wycliffe would have translated the Bible into English. So the Bible wasn't even English then. What was happening about that time was the bubonic plague and the Hundred Years' War. And the New World hadn't even been discovered. In Isaiah, we're looking back that far. And so we see these prophecies that were fulfilled about Jesus Christ. And so as we look a little bit at Isaiah 42, Matthew quotes them in chapter 12, 18 to 21, as being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ went around and did healings, as he opened the eyes of people, he was that one who is being described, the one in whom the Father delighted. You know, as he carried out his ministry, we can think of how the Father said, my son in whom I'm well pleased. As it talks in terms of the fullness of the Spirit being upon him, we can think of there in 52 and 42, as it talks about the Holy Spirit resting upon Jesus. It talks of how he had the Spirit measure upon measure without limit. As it talks there about him being gentle with the weak, you know, not breaking a bruised reed nor quenching a faintly lit wick. We can think of Jesus' dealings with those who are weak, with those who are troubled, those who are the outcasts of society that were often ignored, the lepers, the prostitutes, the tax collectors that the religious people didn't associate with, didn't want to have any part of, would be stomping out any spark that would be in them. But Jesus cared for them, ministered to them, called them into his kingdom. And then as you would go on, you know, it talks about bringing forth justice, and it talks in Isaiah 42, three times of justice, establishing justice, bringing forth justice. Well, what was at the really at the core of Jesus' ministry? It was to bring justice and righteousness to his people, those who could not become righteous and just before God by his death. He's made us righteous, and we're able to stand then before the one who is the righteous judge. It talks in terms there of him being the light of the nations. And we can think of how the gospel goes to Jew and Gentile, to the nations. It's not restricted. As Christ gives us his marching orders on the Great Commission, he commands his disciples to go into all the nations, that there are those who are needing to hear his truth worldwide. And it talks too, as we read on in Isaiah 42, of the opening the eyes of the blind and bringing out those who are in prison. In the first, especially, you can think how he did that both physically, the number of blind ones that he helped and received sight, but also those who are spiritually blind, who received spiritual sight, and those who are spiritually in bondage. Those who are in bondage in prison to sin, to death, to the devil, how he brings them forth. And so we see all these images of the one who would be a servant, who would suffer in his service. And it's remarkable that he comes. And he's prophesied there, and our attention is, behold my servant. Not, behold my king. Behold my Caesar. Behold my general. Behold my military officer. But behold my servant. A servant who comes to suffer. And even more striking then is the second passage that we read, the last of those four servant passages, Isaiah 52 and 53. It begins again the same way. Behold my servant, God's servant, the one who's come carrying out God's will. And as we read on the description, it talks about his appearance being marred and not having a stately appearance or form. And on the one hand, we can think of it. He didn't come in regal gowns, the gowns of a king that would cause people to be taking notice of his form, of his stature, of his, you know, the diamonds and rings that he had. But also, as it talks about his marred appearance, our attention, I think, would need to be drawn to the cross. The cross was a terrible pain and distorting and would just really be crushing the body through pain. And so, as it talks there in Isaiah, that ones would be naturally repulsed at the sight of this person hanging on cross, dying a very painful death. We're told why as we go on in Isaiah 53. We're told this one is a sinless one, that he has no sin in terms of his action, no violence, no deceitful words. But he died for sinners. It says, surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought peace. The peace with God, which from the very beginning, from the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, has been the most important thing for mankind, to be able to once again have peace with God. He brought that peace. Later on, it says, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, those of the household of the faith, that bore the sin of many. And it's at the cross he did that. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're remembering that death and what it means, and spiritually feeding upon it. We're going back to that most significant aspect of his suffering. His suffering on the cross. It's talked about in Philippians 2. But it's looked at here 700 years before it ever happened. It goes on in the passage to mention his silence. And again, We see another fulfillment in the New Testament where Christ is silent before his accusers, the false witnesses, and the high priest, and only answering when he's called upon in the most strict terms. And he does not defend himself. He does not call angels to his aid, but he's willing, like a lamb, go to be slaughtered. He goes on to point out his death and his burial, and that he was, with criminals, with the unrighteous in the death, but in the burial, he was buried in a rich man's tomb. And so we see this. We see this death of being portrayed and the importance of it. But we also have an indication of his victory, of his resurrection, as it talks about his days prolonged. It's very interesting that this passage speaks so much about his death, that it also says in the same context his days are prolonged. Then you'll see his offspring, those who by faith are joined to him, and then talking of the spoils. That as the gospel is proclaimed, the spoils are men and women who go from darkness, go from being dead in their sins to being alive in Christ. And so we see pictured for us in these chapters, and there's a couple of places in between, one who is a servant, but he's a suffering servant. He's a servant without equal in the history of the world. All of which should cause us to see how unique Jesus Christ is. It's not just one fact that comes true or one verse that proves right. But you have whole passages like we read this afternoon that describe in detail his death, the meaning of his death, of his resurrection, of his burial. And rightly do we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Rightly do we look to the one who suffered. Was that suffering servant? Do we look to him for grace, for help, for salvation, for eternal life? And rightly do we in the Lord's Supper feed upon him, realize that our life is united to him, and we need the strength that he gives for spiritual life. Let's pray.